We've been looking at Mark's gospel and we've been identifying ongoing themes in this middle year of the ministry of Jesus. And a lot of them have to do with food. There's the feeding of the 5,000, that was Mark chapter 6, and it's connected with a debate Jesus is having with the religious leaders about where their source of sustenance comes from. And these are enacted parables, you could say, where he's giving teaching lessons. Then there's the discussion in chapter 7 about the washing of hands, ceremonial washing of hands. And that has something to do with the little cartoon we saw earlier about the, you know, the religious pattern of observance. Why doesn't Jesus and his disciples seem to follow all of these rules given in the Old Testament? It's also connected to the discussion he has with the woman from Sidon about dogs eating scraps under the table. Under the children's table. Children are eating at the table and the food spills onto the floor and the dogs are allowed to eat those scraps. And so it continues today as well. And the event under the spotlight now is the feeding of the 4,000. Now, is this the same event as before, just a couple of chapters ago? Has Mark forgotten how to count? Has he accidentally doubled up? Is someone else inserting this story into the text? Well, no, the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, whilst it's very similar, it's actually a different account and it's noticeably different in a couple of ways here to chapter 8. They're similar circumstances, but different place, different teaching moment as well. The gospel and outsiders, that's our subject today from God's word. So let's pray as we turn to it. Lord, I simply pray this morning that you would quieten our hearts and help us focus on your word, that you would help us understand the text and that by your Holy Spirit you would apply it to our lives. That can be uncomfortable at times. That's okay because you prune the branches you want to bear fruit. So do your pruning here with us today. Encourage us if we are feeling weary and downcast. Equip us if we are looking for the next place to step out in faith with you. And Lord, lift our spirits in praise so that no matter what our circumstances, whether we've had a great week or whether we had a tough week, that we might be able to offer you the fruit of praise today. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Well, we're looking at another famous miracle of Jesus. It's the feeding of the masses with the loaves and fish, but not the one described earlier. And there's some strong clues in the text that this is not the same event, actually. In particular, Mark says, another crowd gathered this time and they ran out of food again. So it's pretty obvious that this is just a repeat in some sense of what happened before. And if you treat these two miracles as the same event, as though Mark somehow forgot that they were the same event, got the numbers wrong, you're going to miss something really profound Jesus says about them. So what we need to keep an eye on in the text today is three elements of the ministry of Jesus. And the first one is his awareness of the needs around him, and that's important. We love theology, we love talking about doctrine and all of those things, the laws of God, that's fine, but not if we are blinded to the serious need of real people all around us. So his awareness of the needs around him, his response to that need, and then what happens in the aftermath. So awareness, response, and the aftermath. These are the things Jesus wants to teach us as well. See if you can pick them up as we go through them in the text. It's the gospel according to Mark, and I'm reading from chapter 8 and verse 1. About this time, another large crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel very sorry for these people. They've been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance." His disciples replied, "How are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness?" Well, let me just pause it there for a second. What do you notice about the circumstances here, and in particular, the way that Jesus spoke to his disciples here? Did you pick up anything? Probably needed to have just read the feeding of the 5,000 to pick it up. And so let me just give a quick comparison between the two. I'll put it up on screen, the text of Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000, with chapter 8 here. In both events, Jesus feels sorry for the crowd. But in chapter 6, It's the disciples who speak up about it. Look at this in verse 35. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." Now look at chapter 8, verse 2. Actually, the end of verse 1. Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat." Notice the difference? In the first one, the disciples notice the problem and come to Jesus. But in the second one, the feeding of the 4,000, they don't say anything. Jesus has to prompt them. And he's already fed the 5,000, remember. It's not like it's a new situation. Why? Well, for that, you'll be pleased to know we have to turn to our maps. Jesus is based in Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 takes place somewhere near the very top of the Sea of Galilee, right where the Jordan River enters, probably just on the eastern shore at a place called Bethsaida, near Capernaum. But the feeding of the 4,000 has occurred here in the Decapolis. So what's the main difference between the two locations, apart from the distance and the rocky terrain? Well, the Decapolis is a Gentile area. It's not a Jewish area. But the feeding of the 5,000 occurred in Jewish territory. And that's probably why the disciples have a keen eye for the needs of people when they're in their homeland, but they're oblivious when they're in Gentile territory. In fact, if we're honest, the disciples probably did not like being taken to Gentile territory by Jesus. But as we've been seeing, he's dragging them around the countryside, Tyre and Sidon. He's going to go to Mount Hermon. He's coming down to the Decapolis and back again. Round and round and round in circles they appear to be going. And so they stood silently by when the Gentiles were in need, but they spoke up when their countrymen were in need. And Jesus is going to address this. In fact, I think he is addressing it. Let me ask you, would you have said anything if you were there that day? Where there are people in need, Jesus notices, and he expects you to notice too. He expects you to see it. That doesn't mean it takes the place of Bible teaching. We're not going to be silly about it. It does mean it's something which should be part of the Christian's identity. It should be there in us. 18 months ago, our church picked up the cost of a feeding program in Nepal. It costs us $1,500 a year to feed a primary school 5 days a week during school term. $1,500 a year, it's not much. It's just a few dollars a day, and it feeds them. And you are helping to feed them through your offerings. I haven't been to this school yet. I arrived on the location the day they were there at the school. They drove back in their team bus and picked me up at the airport and said, "Guess what we've just seen?" And I said, "We'll pay for it." And so we instantly started a feeding program that day, and it's been going 2 years. It's a school that is desperately under-resourced. The government says it's going to feed them, the equivalent of about a boiled egg a day, but it just does not go far enough, and there's no stopping masses of people turning up and crowding the school that day anyway. It looks reasonably clean, which is not easy to achieve in these parts in the central west of Nepal, but it's part of our church's feeding program because we have identified a need, we have seen a physical need in people, and we're trying to meet it to the best of our ability. Now, the plan is for me, God willing, to return to Nepal in September, and I will visit this school, and that will bring to an end the feeding program. Well, it'll bring to an end this cycle of it. Who knows what the Lord may ask me to decide to do when I get there. Another 3 years? Why not? I don't know. You'll have a chance to be a part of this and be a part of the decision-making process as we head towards our mission fundraising dinner this year and this trip, which, God willing, will take place in September. Now, we don't do this instead of preaching the gospel. We do this because of the gospel. Jesus felt sorry for the people. He said at the feeding of the 5,000, "They are just like sheep who have no shepherd." Not just because they're hungry, which is an important part of the shepherding role, but because they're exposed. A sheep that doesn't have a shepherd is under attack. They are ripe for the picking. They can't defend themselves. Jesus demands that you care about people who cannot defend themselves. The kind of sadness and sympathy that Jesus is expressing here is what should be in us when we see a world in need. You don't have to be told to feel that. It's kind of just obvious, isn't it? But I'm afraid for the disciples, they feel it for their own people and not foreigners. That's the simple truth of what we're reading here. But the outsiders are coming into the kingdom of God in the ministry of Jesus here. Verse 5, Jesus asked, "How much bread do you have?" We've been here before, right? "How much bread do you have?" "Seven loaves," they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves, thanked God for them, and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. Wouldn't you think the disciples would be going, "This is weird. This happened once before." Now the response. See, Jesus actually does something about the need that he's identified. This is pretty simple teaching stuff, isn't it? Jesus has identified a genuine need in hurting people, and he does something about it. Yes, you should pray. Ask advice, certainly. Think about it wisely, absolutely. But notice Jesus did something tangible. He changed their circumstances. And so your response has to intersect with the trauma that these people are feeling. This came out in the writings of one of the half-brothers of Jesus, whose letters to the church survive. And his name was James, and he once said in these letters that are in our New Testament, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and eat well,' but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it?" See, Christianity is not just a philosophy. It's a way of living that bears fruit. It actually bears fruit that people can see. It's tangible fruit. It shows itself in action. You have seen all these famous pastors gather the world's resources for themselves, and when there's a surplus, they buy themselves a new aeroplane or something. Jesus said the opposite to that. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat also. Like, get rid of your stuff if you need to. Don't gather more of it. He's not saying you can't have a coat. One of Paul's letters to Timothy was in prison freezing. He said, "Could you please send my coat?" Like, he needed it. And so the church sent a coat to him. Let's not be silly in the way we apply what Jesus is saying. You know what he means. The church has soaked up the world's view of materialism. And it's embarrassing to see it happening on a world scale. What Jesus is getting at is your Christian witness must not be derailed by side issues. And those side issues are how much money you have, your fancy car or your big home or anything really. If those things stop you accurately and actively living for Christ in front of an unbelieving world, get rid of them. So the disciples are given the job of feeding the masses. They have seven loaves of bread. The people sit down and Jesus gives thanks. By the way, do you give thanks before your mealtimes at home? If I walked into your house at mealtime, would you just say grace because I was there? Or do you do that anyway? People do extra things when I turn up from time to time. You know, food is the provision of God, and we have so much of it in our country, it's easy to forget how easily it can be taken away. Feeding programs are important, but also feeding patterns are important as well. Give thanks to God at mealtimes and teach your children how to give thanks to God as well. Verse 6, then he took the seven loaves, he thanked God for them and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. It's so familiar, it's easy to forget this is not the same event as before. And I think that's important. Jesus is doing the same miracle for a different people here, and he's doing two things. He's meeting the genuine need, the physical need of a crowd of people who are hungry, but it's a teaching moment for the disciples as well, a really important one. And I want you to notice what happens in the aftermath here, because there's another lesson for the disciples, and it's one I don't think we should miss, right? Verse 8, they ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were about 4,000 people in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Now, let me go back to the feeding of the 5,000 and compare the two events. And the parallels are deliberate. Mark has deliberately run these in parallel narratives for us. Jesus takes the loaves and fish. He gives thanks. He gives the bread to the disciples for distribution. Then he does the same with the fish. They eat as much as they want. Leftovers are picked up, and here's a change. How many leftovers? After the feeding of the 5,000, 12 baskets. After the feeding of the 4,000, 7 baskets. Do you think the numbers are a random or a coincidence? Not a coincidence in the Bible? Of course the numbers mean something. They always mean something. And you know, the number 12 is no mystery to us because of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is obviously speaking about the people of God. Now, the 12 apostles are early in their structure at this point. They're forming. They would not be thinking of themselves yet as anything like the fulfillment of the 12 tribes of Israel or continuing the work of God as a new 12 or anything. So for Jesus to be highlighting 12 baskets here, he's really saying, I am going to supply the needs of my people, and there will be 12 baskets of leftovers, like one for each tribe almost. There's going to be so much that all of the tribes, all of the 12, will have more than enough. There'll be leftovers, right? Let's go back to the map for a minute. Remember, the feeding of the 5,000 is in Jewish territory, 12 baskets of leftovers. So Jesus is saying that he is the bread from heaven, better than the one Moses gave them. And the needs of God's people, the 12 tribes, will be more than adequately met in Christ. He now will feed them, and there will be more than enough. He supplies in abundance. There are leftovers from each of the 12 at the banquet. In the 10 towns, the Gentile territory, there are 7 baskets of leftovers. Now, if the 12 is a significant number in somehow, would the 7 be a random number? No, I think if you're going to say the 12 is a symbolic number, then the 7 is as well. And indeed, I think it is. Paul sheds some light on this when he speaks in a synagogue during his first missionary journey in Acts 13. Listen to what he says. After God had destroyed the 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave his people their land as an inheritance, and they began planting the crops and eating the fruit. So that's a reference to 7 nations which are named in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you care to do your homework. 7 nations you had to clear out of the land, and then it will be yours. And I think Jesus is saying that the 7 Gentile nations which were removed during the conquest of the promised land will now be welcomed back in. He's deliberately telling the disciples that not only will he supply the needs of the 12 tribes of Israel, but he will supply the needs of the Gentiles now who had been removed. And he's deliberately taking them on tour to meet these Gentile nations, these people. Not that the place he's standing on is the same place where those nations were. That's not the point of it. The point is the concept of 7 Gentile nations being removed and now being supplied the bread of heaven, which was just for Israel originally. It's the same food, loaves and fishes, bread from heaven. That's why the loaves and the fish were fed to both groups. It's the same miracle to two different people. One meal, one people, one Lord. That's why there are two miracles, the 5,000 and the 4,000. Now, I want to remind you, God tells us that he is forming a bride for the groom Jesus out of every tribe and nation and every tongue and ethnicity. There is no dividing wall anymore. There's no place for racism, no one person better than another. But equally, there is only one Lord. We cannot tolerate two different gospels in the church. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, has the one meal to eat. It's the living bread from heaven. That's what all of these chapters of discussion have been about since the feeding of the 5,000. I am the living bread from heaven, Jesus said at the feeding of the 5,000. And he's now showing them that these Gentile nations are going to join them at the table, which is the great banquet of the marriage supper of the Lamb after the day of judgment in heaven. Everyone, Jew and Gentile together. It's the bread from heaven. It was pictured in the manna falling in the wilderness. It's typified in the loaves and fishes. And you won't be surprised to learn this, it's symbolized in our gathering around the table at the Lord's Supper. And this Jesus is all you need. He is the only one you must accept. Must you live a good life to get into heaven? No, you can't do that. You cannot live a life that will satisfy the holy demands of a God called, in Revelation, holy, holy, holy. You can't compare living a good life to holy, 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 can you? You can't live a good life enough to satisfy those holy demands. What's needed is for Jesus to live through you so that he will live that holy life, that good life on your behalf. It is his life which will get you to the other side. He is all you need. Now, the food analogy will continue briefly as the chapter rolls on. Jesus will next week warn us of the yeast of Herod. And the disciples then think Jesus is worried that they don't have enough bread. After feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000, they're discussing with each other, "Ah, we didn't bring enough bread." Really, as if. But I'm going to leave that till next week, because I think the next miracle he performs is an illustration of where the disciples are in their understanding, and let's just say they're lagging behind a little bit. The gospel and outsiders. We are all outsiders until Jesus invites us in, and he has done that today. So let's thank him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our sin, for we were lost. We cannot stand in your presence any more than an Israelite could just walk into the Holy of Holies at the temple, Lord. We thank you for these pictures you have given us of feeding people. With leftovers you give in abundance, not just to your people out of the 12 tribes of Israel, but to the Gentile nations as well. And we praise you that in Christ we have been brought together, we who are the Gentile nations, have been brought together with your people in one body. And we praise you now that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Lord, can we please show our faith by continuing to meet the physical needs of desperate people around the world? And we pause for a moment and reflect on the damage being done in places like Iran and the mess in other countries, but the list could just go on, Lord. Our world is hurting, but we know you see it. Please send your people, boots on the ground, into these places to share the light of the gospel and to meet the tangible needs of people. Help us to think of new ways to help people who are suffering so that people will see not just the physical help, but they will see our motivation, which comes from our Savior Jesus, in whom we are gathered and today give you all the praise and thanks. Amen.